This afternoon, we will be dealing with the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll come to the end of the Catechism, Lord's Day 52, the questions and answers 128 and 129. And we'll read those together first and let them take us back to Scripture. And we'll be reading from the book of Chronicles, the first book, chapter 16. So first of all, the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 128 and 129. Still dealing with Christ's model prayer, we ask, how do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you, because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name, should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means, it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. Thus far. Now to Scripture. And we open God's Word at the first book of Chronicles, chapter 16. First Chronicles, chapter 16. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jehiel, Shemir Amoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliah, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jahaziel the priest regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. O, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan, as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the people rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have finished the petitions. We have asked all that God has commanded us, and God's interest became ours. Our concerns became the Lord's. And in that, the covenant of grace through Jesus binds us together. We now come to the climax, the doxology, which means an outpouring of praise to God. And I preach to you what Christ teaches about prayer, as we confessed it in Lord's Day 52, those two questions and answers, and do so under this theme. Close your prayer with a shout of praise and with an amen of certainty. Close your prayer with a shout of praise and with an amen of certainty. First of all, the doxology. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's what we call a doxology. You can find such outbursts of praise throughout Scripture. In the book of Psalms, there are plenty. One hardly ever misses the chance to have a hallelujah. Let us praise God. Yeah. Consider Psalm 29. Where we hear of the thundering of God's mighty voice and his display of zigzagging forks of lightning in times of severe storms. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In fact, the book of Psalms, and there's five books within the big book of Psalms, they build up. They build up to a crescendo of praise until each line of the last psalm shouts aloud, Hallelujah! Praise Yahweh! Now we sober Calvinists might ask, is this not overdoing it? We're not particularly noted for our enthusiasm and shouts of hallelujah. We leave this, we say, to the happy clappy charismatics. Shouts of hallelujah characterize that company who stress experience and emotion to the detriment of truth, we claim. A down-to-earth practicality describes us hard Calvinists, according to some observers at least. And yet, are we that somber? I doubt it. I hope not. First of all, our motto is, to God be the glory. And we love to sing that motto in choirs, not only, but also at home, around the table, at nights, and in teaching our children the songs of faith. We do so in our schools. And so, really, it's part of our life. We certainly believe that God is to be praised. Reformed churches love to make music to God. He is worthy. So we're not going to concede the choir ranks to others. And Jesus teaches us to praise the Lord also in our prayers. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. And you know, when you do something like this, it helps you. You not only praise the Lord, and God can sit enthroned upon the praises of Israel, but when you confess the greatness of God, then you also express your trust in Him. You learn to look up to Him. And then the problems on earth reduce to proper size. So you cannot make God happier than by praising His name in this way. So it will also lift you up and give you assurance. And you need to do that in all circumstances of life. When the sky is totally blue, without cloud or storm, then it's proper, of course. When there's a newborn in your family, when you celebrate an anniversary, or when you celebrate a marriage, of course you do so by singing God's praise. You thank God, obviously. But do you also do that when there's low scudding clouds, gray, menacing, hiding all the sunshine? Yes, you do so then too. Remember what the Apostle Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Apparently we need to hear it a second time. So when we're down, worried, have concerns that bother us, yes, then we should also be rejoicing. Then we need it even more. Think of the times of world war. How often have you not heard from your forebears how some sat in prison? And what kept them sane? What kept them positive? Singing the songs of faith. Just think about that. Everything else taken away from you, but you praise the Lord. Then there's hope. Then there's an outlook for you. You think about what happened in the Bible sometimes. We have read from the Chronicler. And we're going to refer to the books of the Chronicler. I think of the second book, there was an incident when the king and his people faced a massive enemy. Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, all marching against Jerusalem, against Judah, and against their king. So what does King Jehoshaphat do? We heard it this morning. He also goes into pray to God. He puts the whole matter before the Lord. And something very surprising happens after that. The next day he tells them to go out. And then you and I expect there's going to be the drums of war. Yes, drums, cymbals, percussion. And the soldiers are going to go out led by their king. No, doesn't happen. Who leads them? The priests and the Levites. And what do they have with them? All the instruments that David had made for the worship in the temple. David had made plenty of musical instruments. We hear about harps. We hear about stringed instruments. We hear about cymbals and percussion. And there they are. Those musicians, they lead the way. And with them are the priests and the Levites who do singing. And they sing praise to God. And all the people follow. And in God's house, there is a Levite who stood up and who said after the king had prayed, "Don't be afraid. The Lord is with us. We won't need to fight. The Lord will give the victory." And it happened that way. No wonder then that all the people bowed down with their face into the ground and worshiped the Lord. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. That was a refrain that we heard this morning, and that was a refrain that they would use as well as they marched off to the battlefield. And doing this reminds them that the victory belongs to the Lord and not to man. And He is the King in heaven who has all power and dominion. All glory belongs to Him. And it makes Judah sure that God will help. And He certainly does. Just as in Jericho, they don't need to fight. Then too, the priest went ahead with the ark of the Lord, and they encircled Jericho's walls. And on the seventh day, seven times. And then the Lord caused those walls to come tumbling and collapsing down. There must have been a thunderous collapse. And so, something wonderful happened that time at Jericho, and also for King Jehoshaphat and his people. And it teaches us a lesson. Because in the books of the Kings, of Samuel and the Kings, you read about, let's say, a King David who goes out to do battle, and he will inquire of the Lord, "Shall I fight or not?" And they have to fight. And there's that accent. But then you go to the books of the Chronicles, and all of a sudden there's a priestly accent. And the chronicler, yes, he does things a little bit differently than you read in the books of the Kings. And there, the temple and the temple worship stands central. Now, we read a lot about how the Lord wants to be worshipped in the books of the chronicler. And really, that's surprising, because we would have expected this to be said during the age of Moses, when the tabernacle was erected. And we do know that God ordained sacrifices and prayers at His house, Yes? The incense offerings, the golden altar of incense, prayers would go up. And there would be the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. But do you hear about any prescriptions about making music and about singing? Well, they did blow the trumpets to announce the beginning of the service and the beginning of feasts, but you hear very little else. When do you hear more? Well, you hear more about this in the book of the Chronicles, especially during the reign of King David, near the end of his life, when preparations were made for the erection of a temple to be built by Solomon. And the ark returns under King David. And then David does a lot of reorganizing. All the Levites and all the priests were reorganized. And there were quite a few of them. And they would all get their turn to come to the temple to serve the Lord there. David did that reorganizing. At the same time, I said, he also made musical instruments, plenty of them. Bronze, stringed instruments, percussion instruments. And he also apportioned duties. Which families of the priests would play the musical instruments? And who would do the singing? So it was all organized under David. And a lot of it was patterned on what Moses had recorded in the books that he wrote, in the law of God. But in the book of the Chronicles, you also hear now, as well as Moses commanded, you also hear as David commanded. You hear that, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, and in chapter 23 again, chapter 29. And then you also read how David follows a pattern. You may remember, boys and girls, that the Lord took Moses up the mountain and he showed them on the mountain the pattern, the blueprint for building the tabernacle. And they had to follow it. Well, when King David organizes the temple, you hear this. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. All the works of these patterns. And there's that word again. And so he follows a pattern. The Lord had laid it upon him, had taught him, and it was written down also for posterity, apparently. And he says to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the services of the house of God. Then you get a long list, listing all the priests and Levites and their families and all the different services. And you know, under Moses, they would have in different duties apportioned because the tabernacle was portable. They had to carry all the furnishings. Well, here it also, to bear it up, to carry it. Well, that word again is used then, to lift up praises unto the Lord. Same kind of language is used. And so it's something that is in keeping with what the Lord said to Moses, but it's more developed. It's a commandment of David, but under the baton of the great director, the Lord himself. So David expands the tasks of Levites and priests. They not only have to transport because the house of God is going to be stationary, permanent. So they could have other jobs to do. Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord. And they were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting, until Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so, what you get is a priestly choir and a priestly orchestra. And every morning and every evening, the Lord wanted a service. And there would be offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, peace offerings, thank offerings. There would be prayer. And there would be incense. But there would also be this service of worship with instruments and singing. And so he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David. But not only of David, for listen, also of Gad the seer, the king seer, and of Nathan the prophet. So, was not only of authority from the king, but also under authority of the prophets. And singing praise in the chronicler is often prophesying. Think about that. Singing praise here in church is prophesying. But after King David's name is mentioned, and Gad the seer, and Nathan, you also get this. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets, and with the instruments of King David of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped. The singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. And so he commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. And so you see, in this reorganization by King David, that there was worship. Yes, what Moses had prescribed beforehand, but now also this whole service of praise to God. And it teaches us that God wants to hear praise every day. It was done morning and evening. And you know, sometimes I can just imagine that during the week, there would not be many people there at the temple. Maybe some. On the Sabbath, yes, you would expect a lot of people there. But during the week, only a few. And yet the Lord wanted it every day, morning and evening. And so, when there's despair in the people's lives, and then the Lord says, out of the depths I cry. Yes, and then the psalmist says, out of the depths, O Lord, I cry to you. And then you look up to the Lord, and you say, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And then when they start singing, it's as though he's out of the pit and he's climbing a mountain. And he's standing aloft the mountain and he's singing to all the people to praise the Lord. And so, if we have worries, let's say about a wayward family member, if we have financial worries, if there's problems at work, don't forget to praise the Lord. It puts things in perspective. I think also of the letter of Jude. In it we read how enemies try to infiltrate the church. For certain men creep in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Enemies from within are the worst. Thieves out to grab sheep. Sneaks, he worked for the sneaky serpent. Not pleasant to see fellow believers get caught in such devilish nets. And so Jude has to warn, and he does so sternly. And when you read that letter, it can depress you. A lot of people have that feeling when they read the letter of Jude. And yet near the end of this letter, Jude calls his beloved fellow believers to build on their holy faith, to stay in the love of God, and to look forward to the coming mercy of our Lord. And he concludes with a doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And so you see another doxology, and it can be sung word for word. Does it mean that all the problems in that church were solved right away? No. Does it mean that the wayward son or daughter now comes back? One cannot guarantee it. But we have learned to see that it's out of our hands and in the hands of God, who controls all circumstances. And that is a great reassurance. For he is the Savior who alone is wise. Wow. God saves, and he's all wise, so we can leave it in his capable hands. He has glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And such praise is proper, fitting the house of prayer. For God's house is a house of prayer. Praise and prayer, they go together. Many psalms are prayers. And you think of our Bible readings. David appoints certain Levites and certain priests for the specific purpose of offering praise to the Lord. And when they recite and when they sing these psalms, they're prophesying. And that means they're speaking about God and his word for us. And that is done through the singing and through the musical instruments. And that's what the Lord wanted. God's house must resound with praise, and let the Lord's Prayer be model in that we learn to give God the glory. And then we will also close with that amen of certainty. That word just means true and certain. And once when I came to the end of the catechism, I remember in one of the first congregations, was a farming congregation. Farmers worked long and hard. They'd have a hard time on a Sunday afternoon when church starts at 2 o'clock. They have a hard time to stay awake. So I tested them. Came to the end of the sermon. I didn't say the magic word. I just said, "It is true and certain," and announced the psalm. Nothing happened. They were still slumbering, it seemed. And so I said the song once more, and the organist went to the organ, and they finally woke up. But that's what the word amen means. To us it often means, it's the end. We can leave now. We can get up. Actually, amen serves as a response or confirmation to a message or a saying. It usually follows something. It never stands by itself. It's a seal confirming the message. For example, God promised Abraham an heir, but Abraham had difficulty with this promise. He had been waiting so long, and still no children by Sarah. So God takes Abraham outside to view the starry heavens. "Count the stars, Abraham, if you can. so shall your seed be. And the answer? Abraham said, Amen, Lord. That's literally how it reads. It is true and certain. That's how he took it. Scripture abounds in such examples. In arranging the worship of God in the tabernacle, David organized the offering of song and praise. And we refer to the song of praise in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And the relevant part for us at the moment comes in that last verse 36, when Asaph and his associates are finished. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Amen is a response to what has been said. And in the Lord's Prayer, it's also an answer following the doxology. It's like a signature under a letter. So, brothers and sisters, you and I, we stand in the stream of redemptive history. God's word to us is not yes and no. No. It's always steadfastly yes in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can respond with the Amen of faith. And it also pertains to future events. Through gathering storm clouds, you hear Jesus saying, Yes, I am coming hastily. And as the bride, you will respond, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The doxology reminds you of these truths. So you end up with a simple word, Amen. It is true and certain. Amen.